1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. And if you can, would you please stand? Just sat down. We're just getting a little exercise. Please stand as we just read verses 3 through 5 together. Here's God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for this letter that, Lord, you inspired Peter to write to his original readers and to us here this morning. Lord, we believe that these are your words, that you breathe these words out, and that these words are profitable. Lord, they're valuable. Lord, we need these words. We need all of your word, Lord, to teach us, to encourage us, to correct us, to shape us, to lead us to you, into a life lived by faith in this world as we wait for our Savior Jesus Christ to return. So, Lord, may your word accomplish its purposes in us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you have ever been homesick before? Anybody? Just a few. Russ, never been homesick, okay? Even when you've left Nancy and you've had to go somewhere, you've never just thought, man, I can't wait to get home. Oh, okay. I got you. I've been homesick. I've been homesick several times, but I remember the first time, actually probably the second time. Now another memory just popped in my head. But I remember a time when I was a junior in high school, and I was selected to go to this football camp by our local Eagles club. And so it just came out of the blue, and they had decided to sponsor me to attend this FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes football camp, for 1 week in the summertime. Now, I was not a Christian growing up, but I saw football camp, and I was all in, and I liked doing these things. My dad would send me to a camp every other week during my summertime to go to different sporting camps to learn things. And so I was familiar with camp life. Typically, I would go with somebody I knew. I would go on a team camp or something like that. But this camp was different. One, it was a Christian camp, and I wasn't a Christian. And then two, it was 3 hours away from home, and I was sent with no one I knew. And this was, I think, similar for everybody else who was coming to this camp. And so I had a roommate that I didn't know. And so I got checked in, and I was in my room, and then all of a sudden my roommate came in, and I started to get to know him. And I just knew immediately there was something strange about my roommate. Now, I was from northern Michigan, a small town in northern Michigan. And the first thing that was strange about my roommate was he was from Detroit. And if you're from northern Michigan, it's like Detroit's still part of Michigan, but it's not Michigan. It's not like the northern part of Michigan. It's just completely different. And so my roommate was strange because he was from Detroit, and I was from a small town in northern Michigan. But he was also strange, and it started to make me feel uncomfortable. And this is when I started to miss home, was we just went for a walk before we got checked in for our first meeting that night. And as we were walking around campus, he was telling me about his life, and he brings up this little fact that he's an active gang member. And like from northern Michigan, I've heard about gangs, I've seen them on TV, not real excited about gangs or sharing a room with an active gang member. And And so it started to make me uncomfortable, and I started to think, I don't know if I want to be here. And then we just continued to walk, and I remember we were walking on the railroad tracks, and he pulls out of his pocket a pack of cigarettes. And he just pulls one out, and he asked if I wanted one, and I didn't want one at the time. And he said, and then he just lit his up, and he started smoking. And we're walking on this college campus, and we're not 18, and it's an FCA camp. I was smart enough to know this was a Christian camp, and it's probably what you shouldn't be doing at a Christian camp. And so he made me feel uncomfortable. And so later that night, all I wanted to do was go home. And so I picked up the phone, and I called my mom, and I begged her to come get me. Begged her. And this wasn't something I typically did. And so she knew I was homesick. She knew I didn't feel comfortable, and all I wanted to do was get back to a place that was comfortable. And so she listened to me, but she did not come and get me. It was a little too far for her to turn back around and come get me. Although she did say, if it didn't work out after 24 hours, I'll think about it. And so I had that little bit of hope that my mom might come get me. But anyways, she didn't come get me. And eventually, I actually started to like this camp, and I started to get along with this kid. And he wasn't who I originally thought he was. But I felt homesick. I felt lonely in a place, and all I wanted to do was go home. So I share this story with you because being homesick is a reality for all of us. And not the kind of homesick that I just described, but this homesickness that we have as believers who are living in this world, but we're taught this world really is not our home. It's not our permanent home. It's where we're living today, but we learned last week that we're exiles. We're elect exiles. We're strangers in this world. As we've been called out of this world through faith in Jesus Christ, as God has saved us, he transferred us from this world to a new kingdom, to his kingdom, where we have a new home, and we await a better home in heaven with him. And so we live our lives here in this world, and the reality is, at times, we're going to feel that homesickness. We're going to feel that loneliness. And as we read and we see throughout, really, the Psalms, we see the psalmist crying out to God because they feel it too. As they're just wrestling with, what in the world is going on here? I don't quite fit in here. Will you listen to my prayer, Lord? Will you hear my pleas for mercy? Because I need mercy. There's a little bit of homesickness that they're feeling in those. And so we share in that. As believers, you might not call it homesickness. You might not label it as that. But the reality is we feel it in some way. We're just aware that we just don't quite fit in. And we're also aware because of the Spirit and because of God's truth that there's a better place for us than this. Who doesn't want that? I want it. I've been in 1 Peter now for a while, but now just as we jump into it and we're studying it and going through it as a church, I'm in it more and more. And it's like that. This my eyes are open to all the things in this world that just remind me that I'm not home. From tiny little things to large things, I am aware that God has created this world in such a way to remind us as his people that this is not home. It's not. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. That there's a better way and there's a better place that awaits us. And oh, how I long for that. Do you long for that? See, Peter's writing this letter to his original readers because they feel that homesickness. They're aware of it. As they themselves are aware that they don't quite fit in anymore. As God has elected them, as he has saved them, and they now go about as believers in Jesus Christ, redeemed and made alive, living a life for the glory of God instead of themselves, they realize that they don't fit in anymore. And in fact, when they try to now live their new life for Christ in the world, they actually experience a little bit of discomfort. For some, a lot. Their friends maybe didn't quite like them anymore like they used to because they couldn't quite see things eye to eye, or maybe they didn't participate in those old sins that they used to, and so now they're seen as weird. and different. And now they're claiming to worship the one and only true God in a culture that's saying, no, that's not true. They just didn't fit in. And so Peter's writing this letter to encourage them in their homesickness. He's writing this letter to give them hope, to continue to live out their life in all the discomfort for the glory of God, because there's something better that they've been called to. See, as God's elect exiles, they really wrestled with what it meant to be saved and set apart by God from the world around them. Can you relate to that? What does it mean for us to be saved and set apart from the world around us and then live out our lives according to that truth? That's what Peter's wrestling with as he writes this letter, because that's what they were wrestling with. They struggled to answer questions like this. How are we to now live in this culture and engage it with the gospel? How are you to engage in the culture that you live in and engage it with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do you answer that question? What does it mean for you when you walk on the campus of KSU to live your life as a Christian and engage that culture there, especially the one that's rejecting Jesus? Or how do you engage your neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does it mean for you to be a Christian and live your life right where you're at? What does it look like for us as Christians to live godly lives in an ungodly world? These are the questions that Peter's looking to answer, that Peter's going to address in this letter. These are things that we need to answer, that we need answers for as we too seek to live out our lives. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this truth that I think comes from these three verses. We're going to see that since God has given us a new birth to live to a living hope through Jesus' resurrection, we should give him all of our worship. Let me say that again. Since God has given us a new birth to a living hope through Jesus' resurrection, we should give him all of our worship. Or we should give him all of our life. No matter what discomfort we may be walking through, no matter what the world around us is saying or trying to get us to do, see, this one truth, the fact that we've been given this new birth in Christ, and through that new birth, we've been given this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he deserves everything. Luke was talking about that real estate. That's a great illustration. He doesn't deserve just this little bit of real estate. He deserves all of it because it's his. Did I use it the right way? Thanks. Okay, sort of. Just checking. Just think about that. You've been given X amount of real estate by God. He saved you. He's redeemed you. It's all his. Therefore, he deserves all of our worship. And so to help us get into that truth and to think more about what it means to have this hope, to live this sort of life for the glory of God, we're going to look at 2 points this morning. The first one is this. God gives us a living hope in Jesus Christ. God gives us a living hope in Jesus Christ. So after Peter greeted his readers, he immediately jumped into his letter by blessing God. I'm going to tell you what I mean by that in a second, but let me just read this again. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he just said, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to all of these people, all of these elect exiles in this area, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So he greets them, and then immediately he jumps in and he just says, blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he didn't immediately jump into teaching them something. He didn't immediately jump into talking about their issues. He didn't immediately jump into answering that question, how do godly people live in an ungodly world? What do people who are saved through faith in Jesus Christ and are struggling and living a life of discomfort, being persecuted, how are they to live their life? He doesn't answer that right away. He jumps in with something else. He jumps in with this word of praise, this blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows their situation, and he's going to address their situation, but he gives them this first, a blessing. Blessing for God, blessed be. It literally means this, to speak a good word about. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's speak a good word about our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, let's worship God right now. That's what he's doing. He's bringing them this word of praise as he himself is writing this praise, blessing God for who he is and what he has done and what he is doing. He's looking back. He's looking back to his greeting, reminding them and himself that they are elect exiles. What do you do with that? You bless God for it. You speak a good word about the God who made you elect exiles, who has dispersed you throughout all the area. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's not just acknowledging God's saving work through Jesus Christ. He's praising God for this saving work, and he's declaring his readers to do the same. How do the ungodly live in an ungodly world? They praise God. They praise God. They speak a good word about the God who has called them and saved them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not just looking back, he's also looking forward to this hope that we have in Christ, this living hope that is ours. And so Peter, he's bringing a right perspective to them. We need to remember this. His readers needed to remember this. We need this because we need to have this perspective, don't we? How often do we find ourselves in an uncomfortable situation, something not going the way that we might want it to go, and give in to grumbling and complaining? I do. That's a real temptation. I have to fight that. But Peter here, he's giving us this big perspective. He's helping us see throughout all of this stuff to see a good God, a gracious God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we do to that God? We bless him. We speak a good word about him. We sing the songs that we just sang, and we praise him for who he is and what he has done and what he is going to do in our lives. You see, he is worthy to be praised not just some of the time, but all of the time in our lives, on the good days and the bad days. We recognize him and who he is, and we speak good words about him. That frames everything. That informs how we then live out our lives. Think about that. Think about how often do you find yourself praising God throughout the day? I don't just mean singing a song. How often do you find yourself speaking a good word about God? When I was writing this, I was remembering another time when I was a junior in high school, and that God had placed this family in my life to share the gospel with me, and they were discipling me, and I wasn't saved yet at this time, but there were certain things that they were teaching me that I just started doing, and it just felt right. One of those things was when I would play sports, they would just say, now just this little thing, just speak this good word about God. Just say things like, thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. Those three little things used to sort of just roll through my head at different points of time. I still remember playing games and after plays and doing stuff, and that would just be rolling through my head and out of my mouth at times. And I wasn't even a believer at the time. But I was taught, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, speak a good word about God. And not in a superstitious way, but because he's worthy, good or bad. We have a good God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save us. We have more than enough reason, don't we, to worship him in all things. So how often do you find yourself speaking a good word about God? But Peter informs us even more for us. We can speak a good word about God because he's given us a living hope. A living hope. Look at verse 3b. It said, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, at our physical birth, now the moment when you were first born, and that just reminds me, I was going to share this announcement, so take a break for a second. We also have a new baby here with us today. I was going to do this before I started speaking, but the Reynolds have Jameson Baring Reynolds in the back, correct? Can you stand for a moment? Can we welcome him for the first time? Congratulations. God is so kind. Those are miracles. But it sort of leads into my illustration here, and that's what made me remember this. When a child is born, when you were born, you received an identity. Did you not? When I was born, I became an Anderson. Jameson became a Reynolds. Because my mom and dad are Terry and Debbie Anderson. And so I got their name. I became an Anderson. And that means something. Good or bad, it just means something. Through them, I also inherited a citizenship. Became an American. Born in Traverse City, Michigan. Through them, I also inherited a certain ethnicity as well as a heritage. I was also born into a certain socioeconomic status as, again, from northern Michigan. My parents were blue-collar workers earning a modest wage. And so I grew up in that environment, in that home, and it defined me. Good or bad, that's where I received my first identity, as an Anderson. We often receive more from our parents than we appreciate. And I would say as I get older, I appreciate more and more as things start to make sense. But the truth is, we're shaped. We're shaped by our physical birth more than we probably appreciate as well. Through them, we receive these identities. Now, in this verse, Peter teaches us that because of the mercy of God, God has caused us to be born again. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This means that we have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. And this means we've been given a new identity. So still an Anderson, but not as important as bearing the name of Christ. That's more important. That's what Paul's getting at here. People who used to live in this world under this certain identity, what he's saying is, no, you're thinking about it all wrong. We're praising God because he's called you out of that. You may still be a Reynolds. You may still be an Anderson. But more importantly, you are Christ. Don't lose sight of that because that's who you really are. And we're going to see in just a moment, this over here, it fades. This doesn't. This is everlasting. And through Christ, we've received these new identities, these things that shape us, and they change everything about us. These new births give us this new identity as the redeemed children of God. Our God is now our Father. We are now adopted children of the living God. We are His. We bear His name. Through this new birth, we have been made alive spiritually to God and His ways. Now able to live out our lives by His grace and the power of the Holy Spirit that He has created us to live. So under this old identity, we couldn't do these things. But in this new identity, because of the power of Christ radically changing us, making us alive, filling us with His Spirit, we're now able to do things we couldn't do before. And it's because of Christ, because we've been born again to this living hope. no longer children of wrath, but now children of mercy. And it gives us this new citizenship in God's kingdom. Now, just imagine for a second. Imagine what good news this must have been to Peter's original readers, struggling with this homesickness, wrestling with, I don't quite feel comfortable anymore in this world. What am I to do? And he's saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not home. You're right. You're not the same person anymore. You're right. You are members of a new kingdom. You're right. And for that, we praise God. We praise God for this living hope. You see, it's not just good news, though, for them. It's good news for us today. Because through our salvation, we too have been born again to a new life. We've been given new identities in Jesus Christ as God's sons and daughters. We have hope in Him. We have hope in Christ, having been made alive and having the hope that we too might live with Him. Now, this hope that Peter's talking about, it's not a wishful thinking kind of hope. You know what I mean? There's lots of times we throw that word around. Like, for example, I hope one day to drive a truck like Garrett's, instead of the van like I drive. That's wishful thinking. You know what I mean? It's kind of like a dream. That's not what Peter's talking about here. Peter's talking about something that's really going to happen. When he's talking about this living hope here, he's talking about this certain confident expectation that everybody who's been born again possesses. You, if you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, you have this hope, this certain, confident expectation of what God is going to do in the future. It's not wishful thinking. It's real, and it's a living hope. So you ask, what is the living hope? It's a great question. It's a living hope because it's based upon the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. That's what makes it living. We don't have a Savior who's dead. He died on the cross, but on the third day, He was raised from the dead to life. And because He's alive, it then means we have a living hope. We don't have a hope in a dead Savior. We have a hope in a living Savior, which makes our hope alive. It's working. It's present. That's our hope, this certain, confident expectation. Not a dead hope, but a live hope. And because He was raised, it gets even better. Because He was raised, we also have this hope of our own resurrections. That's what makes it alive. He was raised, therefore, everybody who's been joined together with Him through faith have this hope that we too will be raised to life. This means death doesn't have the last word. This means that the world we're living in, when it passes away, we move on. That means that homesickness will one day be relieved. And we have a confident expectation that it's going to happen. It's certain. Why? Because Christ is alive. Because Christ is alive. Wayne Grudem wrote the following in his commentary on this section. He said, the resurrection of Christ from the dead secures for His people both new resurrection bodies and new spiritual life. Christians do not in this age receive new bodies, but God does grant on the basis of Jesus' resurrection renewed spirits. Thus, spiritually, believers have been raised with Christ. So listen, we have this living hope today because through faith in Christ, we've received these new spirits that have made us alive. So we're not dead in our sins. We're alive to the things of God. And on top of that, we have this real, certain, confident expectation that when we die and when our bodies are buried and Christ comes back, they're going to be raised. We are going to live beyond today. You might find it very hard to see past whatever's going on in your life. But that's what Peter's doing here. Peter's saying, no, let me help you see beyond today. Let me help you see beyond your present troubles. Let me help you see beyond tomorrow to what you have been called to. You feel something, and it's real. You feel uncomfortable. You feel the pain of persecution. That's real. But you have a hope that helps you endure through it, and that hope is that beyond all of this, let me help you see beyond the persecution, beyond the suffering, and what exists beyond that is a life together with Jesus Christ forever. That's good news. That's why we can say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because through him, we have a living hope. Here's how this works. Here's a story. I always tell you, if I can share a story from a brother and sister around the world who's living a different life than us, that it might inspire us to have greater hope, I'm going to share it. So this comes from Voice of Martyrs. This happened on January 9th in Laos. Here's the story. It goes, three families who were kicked out of their village last April after becoming Christians have continued to share the love of Christ with their new neighbors. After being expelled from their homes, the families moved into huts used by farmers during the busy planting season. They soon began engaging with those living near them, even praying for sick neighbors. When several of their neighbors were healed, they and others who witnessed God's work placed their faith in Christ. There are now seven Christian families in the area. Praise God for the faithful witness of these believers who have faced persecution because of their faith. Okay, here's the connection to living hope. These people, believers, our brothers and sisters, were kicked out of their homes. Literally, they could not go back to where they used to lay their head at night. The dad had to take his wife and kids and go to a farming hut that was used for seasonal work in a different area. And he did it. And when he got there, he continued to speak a good word about God. He was a real sojourner, an elect exile, moved from one place to another. And as he was moved, he continued to have hope. And he continued to speak and share the gospel with people. And as a result of that, there are now seven families trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That means there are now seven families, new families, that will join us when this world passes around the throne and live forever worshiping Jesus Christ. That's what living hope does. It moves us. It keeps us taking a step. And you know what? That living hope is yours. You have it because Christ gave it to you, purchased it by dying for you. It's yours. Let's speak a good word about God for that. This leads to the final point. God maintains our hope. God maintains our hope. So not only has God given us this new birth and a living hope, but he has also given us this eternal inheritance. Listen to this. I'm going to start in verse 3, and he says, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And now here's the part to pay attention to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 4 describes for us our future inheritance. It describes what awaits us, what we're going to receive from Christ. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, unfading, and it's being kept in heaven for us. Now, as I think about this and the challenge of having to describe this to you, what I'm aware of is if you're going to really sort of get this, you need to use your imagination. You just have to. If you're not creative, you're going to have to find a way right now to just unlock your imagination. Because we're talking about something that does not exist here. We catch glimpses of it here. But what has just been described that exists over here, I'm talking about our future inheritance, it's not here. You haven't seen it. You haven't touched it. You've read about it. You can think about it. You can sort of imagine it, but it doesn't exist here. Do we get that? Because this is not it. We're not home yet. And so let your imaginations run wild. Our inheritance, listen, it's perfect. Somebody said perfect today to Chris Watkins and I, and I think I stopped and I said, that's one today. And I think that's the only one today, right? We did one thing right today. Anyways, future inheritance is perfect. He says this, it's imperishable, meaning it's not able to be destroyed. It's the opposite of the dollar store. I used that illustration a few weeks ago. It is. Dollar store is just trash after a few weeks. I'm not saying it is right away, but after a few weeks, it gets destroyed because it's not what we get when we get to heaven. Everything we buy here breaks, doesn't it? But everything that awaits us in heaven will never break or wear out. Now imagine that. Imagine living in a land where everything around you is perfect. Lasting forever and ever. Nothing is ever going to have to be repaired. This past week, I had to call my favorite plumber because I had a pipe in my ceiling have a little pinhole in it. These pipes wear out. Your pipes will wear out in your house. Everything in your house will wear out. I think God gave us houses just to remind us at times. Everything just wears out. I mean, just think about your home. It just wears out. We're constantly fixing things. I'd like to get a tent, but the tent's going to wear out. But the tent's cheaper than the house, isn't it? Our homes are not our future inheritance. Our homes are reminders that what we have is not going to wear out. You're never going to have to call a plumber, I don't think, in heaven. Imagine that. Nothing, not ever having to be repaired or fixed. Never having that dollar store experience. See, imagine that, because that's what awaits you. Our future inheritance is also described as being undefiled. Now, this is hard to think about, but it means it's not polluted. It's not stained by sin in any way. Everything in this world is stained by sin. Everything, including us. The way we think is stained by sin. It's there. It's affecting us in some way. I can't even imagine being able to think for a moment without the effects of sin restraining whatever's going on in my brain. Can you imagine how smart Jessica Martin's going to be when she gets into heaven? She's a genius. If you don't know her, she's a genius. But can you imagine thinking without the effects of sin, having that resurrected body? Our relationships will not be affected by sin. See, all of creation is affected by sin. Even the prettiest sunset that you've ever seen and documented on Instagram or whatever it is you document, even that is affected by sin. Who loves sunsets or sunrises? They're beautiful, especially when you're standing next to the ocean. You got the power of the waves, and you're just seeing that and the colors, and it's just like, you just know there's a God, but can you imagine what that would look like without the effects of sin? Glorious. And that's what awaits us. Can you imagine, this is where I was trying to let my mind go, can you imagine eating without sin? Who likes to eat and thinks food tastes really great? Yeah, so we have these taste buds. But even that experience is affected by sin in some way. Can you imagine taking a bite of something with perfect taste buds and that thing not being affected by sin in the way in which, I don't even know how that works. But I imagine it's going to be perfect. But I don't even really know what perfect is because we don't have that here. But that's what awaits us. That's our inheritance because of what Christ has secured for us. Peter also teaches us that our future inheritance, it's unfading. Again, it's not subject to decay or wearing out. Now, this one's sort of easy in the sense of imagining. Just think of your own bodies. If you're like in your 20s and younger, this is probably hard for you to imagine, but you will wear out. Caroline, if you could see past today, you're going to wear out. We do. The older you get, your body just begins to wear out. It's sort of the effect of the fall. It's all leading to this certain place. It's called death. Eventually, our hearts stop beating. They have an end date. They wear out. Eventually, they can't continue on any longer. But our inheritance, not like that. We are going to spend forever and ever with Christ, with these glorified bodies in a place that just doesn't stop. I can't imagine perfection forever, but I can imagine it's going to be surprisingly delightful. Just waking up every day with like, what's next? If we wake up. That's what it's like. And we get this, and it's a promise. It's a promise. It's a guarantee from God, and he's keeping this for us. He's guarding this for us. He's making sure that it's there when we come to him, and he calls us home to be with him. And then he says this, here's what's happening to you, or going to happen. He said, who by God's power, verse 5, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so what he's doing here is he's just saying, listen, you've been born again to this living hope, to this inheritance that's absolutely perfect, being kept in heaven for you. And just in case you think you're not going to get it because there's something wrong with you or because you're looking at your own life and you see your own weaknesses today and you see your own struggles with sin today, and he understands that, and then he says this. He said, no, God is going to make sure you get this inheritance. That's what verse 5 is doing here. He says, no, listen, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's just saying, listen, God is guarding you for this. This inheritance, it's yours. All this is yours. I've given this to you. And oh, by the way, I'm protecting it and I'm protecting you. I'm guarding you and your faith so that you actually receive this inheritance. Think about that. You know what that means? That means if God has saved you, he will make sure you make it home. Sometimes this is referred to as like the perseverance of the saints. The older I get, the more we wear out, the more I see, I just think, really, will we make it? You just know it. There's just, the longer the Lord allows for us to live, the more dangers and troubles we experience, you know? The more tiring it gets sometimes. Some people, they fade a little bit. Their faith grows weak. It kind of ebbs and flows. But what God is saying to us here is, oh no, you will make it. You may feel weak. You may feel uncomfortable. But here's this guarantee. God is guarding your faith. He's protecting it. He tells us to cling to Christ, to work out our own salvation, but he also tells us, for it's God who's at work in us. That's what he's doing here. He's just saying, he's encouraging. We praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of this. When you feel weak, be reminded of verse 5. God is guarding your faith. When you feel like the grip is loosening, or parents, when you're walking through stuff and you see people, this is meant to give a confidence. And it does. It works like this. If God has saved this person will make it home. It's a guarantee. It's a 100% guarantee. This inheritance is ours because of Christ. And this is why we speak a good word about God. If I have the band join me, Chris, can we do that? Song number 2. I can't remember what's the name. I'm terrible with songs, but yeah. Marvelous Light, maybe? That was it. See, we got it. So what we do with this type of stuff is we praise God for it. We think about the life that we're currently living, the good, the bad, the ugly, the hard stuff, and we think about this stuff, and we rest in this living hope. That is ours because it has been given to us. And we worship him for it. So let's stand. Let's stand and let us pray and then let us sing. Lord, we thank you for this living hope. Lord, we thank you for saving us, causing us to be born again, giving us new identities, placing in us your spirit, giving us this promise of an inheritance that's perfect. Lord, I ask that you would fuel our passion right now, Lord, that we would sing as men and women who have been redeemed with this hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I once was fatherless.